All right. I love how Tom says he'll invite me on stage. I'm literally standing just off camera. It's not far I have to go, but I get invited up, so it's good. So last week, just in case you missed it, John Paul said that I'm allowed to preach on raising the dead. I'm not, but just going to kind of get that out there to start with. Thanks, John, for putting all of the pressure on me. I'm going to pass that to Tom. He can preach on that bit. I'm not preaching on raising the dead. I am preaching on John 4, verse 1 to 42. And the reason I'm saying that right at the start is so that you can get your Bibles out. And if, like me, your Bible's on your phone, put yourself in airplane mode so you don't get bombarded with messages. So John 4, verse 1 to 42. And I'm preaching on Jesus meeting the Samaritan woman at the well. And as Tom said, it's probably something a lot of us are really familiar with, but I want to bring 3 points, being a good vineyard preacher and just bringing three, on how we see Jesus modeling the kingdom for us in this passage. So Tom's already talked when he started this series on the Beatitudes and how Jesus inverted the value system. Jesus turned around and said, who you think is least, they're actually most. And he talked about how we need to be people who see value in others, but we also need to see value in ourselves. When we count ourselves as the least, we need to see our own value in God. And then John did 2 talks, putting all the pressure. He talked on Jairus and the bleeding woman. And he talked about how Jesus was living God's plan and then about Jesus' healing ministry and his compassion. And I'd absolutely recommend going back and listening to those because they really are incredible talks. Hard acts to follow, but I'm going to do my best. So, I'm going to read those big long verses. They're going to come on the screen, but if you like having your Bible in front of you. So John 4, 1 to 42. Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." And Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you have had 5 husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshippers must worship in the Spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman, but no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying, it's still 4 months until harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. Many of the Samaritans from the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his word, many more became believers. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the savior of the world. Said it was a long one. There's a lot to unpack in here. There's a lot of things in here that to the people in the story and to the original hearers when they read John's Gospel would have made sense. And so it's useful sometimes to have a bit of background. And firstly, it's talking about a journey. So Jesus is in Judea and he's traveling through Samaria to Galilee. And we don't know exactly where in Judea he started or where in Galilee he was heading, but it's a long journey. It's about 20 to 30 hours to walk straight across Samaria. So this is a couple of days worth of journey. This isn't a quick detour. This is a long trek. And we were told that Jesus sent his disciples off to get him something to eat. And the way that I quite often say it is maybe Jesus' first day in his journey, but maybe his second or third day. But they tended to set off around sunrise, and we're now at noon. And Jesus has probably been walking and teaching and talking for a really long time, and he's just gone, you know what? You guys go get some food. I'm just going to sit here because I just need to quit for a bit. I just need to have a bit of silence and a bit of rest. And we see Jesus modeling that. He does model solitude and silence and rest as part of his ministry. But the thing that's really interesting about this is that the start of this story comes out of that tiredness. He's tired from his walk. He's thirsty and he needs rest. It's out of his humanity, out of his human part, that knows, I need to sit down and I probably need you guys to stop asking me questions. And the other thing is that this comes out of a conversation. Jesus isn't healing the woman. He isn't turning water into wine. He isn't doing any of his massive miracles that we talk about. He's having a conversation. It starts with, can you give me some water? And this is the first way that I see Jesus modeling the kingdom. Out of his humanity, he has a conversation. And those words have power. And so for us, your words have power. From this conversation, from a word of knowledge, from what he says, an entire town comes to Jesus, comes to the revelation that he is the Messiah and the Savior of the world. And I think we need to stop underestimating the power of our words, the power of your testimony as you tell people why during this absolutely crazy time of the pandemic, we still have hope. The power of Jesus healed me, Jesus saved me, Jesus is the reason that I have faith that things will get better. We have a message of hope, and we bring that through our words and through our actions, but our words have power. And we do see the kingdom bring through healing. We do see it through prophecy. We do see it through all of the other things that we're told to do. But there's a reason that evangelism is a gift of the Spirit. Going out and having conversations with people is a gift to those people. We're planting seeds, we're changing lives because we're having a conversation that says, you know what? Jesus loves you. Jesus wants to know you. Jesus wants to give you these things. And it's through our friends and our family. It's through our community. It's through our neighbors. And it's through strangers. I'm a natural introvert. I'm not very good at going up and talking to people on the street. But every time I've done that, God has done amazing things. When I've stopped to say hi to a homeless person, and they've told me that God's the only one who's never let them down, and I've been able to pray with them. Now, it takes a lot for me to rev up to do that. I'm not one of the people who can naturally stop. But that's an extreme example. You've also got people you know. If somebody's struggling and you can say to them, can I pray with you? Whether that's a Christian or not, I have many non-Christian friends who, when they're struggling, I'll say, can I pray with you? They're not offended. It's not a negative thing to say. It's actually a really lovely sentiment, whether you believe or not. But each time we do that, we're planting a seed that somebody out there loves them and somebody out there cares. And those seeds bring the kingdom. The other way that I use my words is I have a 12-year-old daughter, and she is going through a lot of challenging things. And sometimes I just don't know what to say. I really don't have the words. And in those times, I genuinely just pray, God, give me the words to say. Tell me what to say. And then I start talking. And somehow, every time, God gives me the right words. Your words have power to change lives and to bring healing and to bring life. And when we use our words, we are spreading the kingdom. Whether you see it or not, those seeds are being planted. So that's my first point. Your words have power. In the next bit of the story, we see Jesus asking the woman for a drink. And she responds, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." And again, some of you might know the context, but it's worth explaining. The Jews and the Samaritans have the same foundational belief. They both come from the family of Abraham, and they both follow the laws of the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. But they disagree on a lot. There's a lot of contention between them, including where the kind of correct place to worship Jesus is, or worship God is, sorry. But it's more than a difference of opinion. There are stories of Samaritans harassing Jewish pilgrims as they travel through Samaria. There are stories of Jewish communities burning down Samaritan villages. This isn't a little bit of disagreement. This is two groups that really hate each other and are quite extreme sometimes. So what we have is a Jewish rabbi, a prominent Jewish man, talking to a Samaritan woman. Not just a Samaritan, but a woman who is a Samaritan. And again, this is a time where a man talking to a woman who's on her own is scandalous. You shouldn't be doing that. But what we see here is Jesus modeling the bit of kingdom that Paul tells us about. In Galatians 3:28, he says, "There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ." And this is the second way that I see Jesus modeling the kingdom. He's breaking down barriers. Barriers that have been put up by the world of ethnicity, of gender, of social status. Barriers that have been built that cause divides between people. He's saying that all are welcome here. The kingdom is for all. And we're all in the kingdom together. Again, in the book of Revelation, we're told, "After this I looked, and there was a vast multitude from every nation, tribe, people, language, which no one could number, standing before the throne and before the Lamb." This doesn't mean that our differences are removed. It means that diversity is on purpose. It's intentional. It's a wonderful rainbow of people. That diversity is incredible, and it was intentional, and we're fully realized in the kingdom. So right now, Jesus is reaching across those barriers. He's knocking down each one. The barrier of ethnicity to the Samaritans, the barrier of gender to the woman, and any other barriers that she's put up by herself. And after he does that, after he reaches across and speaks to her and speaks life into her, she then goes and spreads it further. She joins the kingdom mission because he has knocked down that barrier and shown that that barrier doesn't matter in the kingdom. In the kingdom, they're all welcome. And again, this is what we should be doing. We should be creating these ripples across those divides, sharing that hope and love that Jesus brings us to people who feel unseen or unheard, people who the world has told you're different or you're wrong or you're lesser. And we should be celebrating that diversity. We should be seeing that each person we look at is fearfully and wonderfully made. They are glorious and they are intentional. We shouldn't be stepping into the barriers society makes. We should be reaching out across them. And these are, you know, the homeless, the oppressed, the outsider, the discriminated against, the lonely. We have a responsibility as kingdom bringers to reach across those barriers. And so I wonder who in your neighbourhood, who in your workplace, who in your community comes to mind when I say across a barrier? Who is God showing you that you need to reach across to and say, no, you're welcome here? You know, last year, after the tragic death of George Floyd and the Black Lives Matter movement, our church did a recorded conversation with some people in this church and said, are we doing enough? What can we do better? And they put it out there into the world and said, there's no barrier in the kingdom. That barrier doesn't count here because you are loved and you are wanted. And we need to be kingdom bringers in that way. We as a church, and I absolutely loved those videos and I loved that the church was doing that, but we as individuals too, we need to be kingdom bringers across barriers. So the next bit of our story is when Jesus is talking to the woman about her husband. So she said, don't have a husband. And Jesus said to her, you're right. You don't have a husband. The fact is, you've had five husbands, and the man you're living with is not your husband. And again, to the people in this story, in the first hearers, they would think that this woman must have done something terrible to be deprived of these husbands. Whether that's through being widowed or divorced, it must be her fault. She must be a terrible person. This is a scandalous woman in this culture, and she knows it. This is why she's going and getting water in the middle of the day when there's nobody else around, because she doesn't want to be subject to the gossip and everything else going on. But this is the person that Jesus chooses to bring his kingdom message. So he's reaching across the barrier of scandal as well. But the third thing that I see Jesus showing us here is that there's room for your truth in God's kingdom. Jesus knows exactly who he's talking to here. He knows she's a Samaritan. He knows she's a woman. And he knows that she is scandalous. He tells her. But he chooses her and he sends her. Tom gave me this quote, but he didn't tell me where it was from, so you'll have to ask him afterwards. It says, Jesus meets, cares for, takes seriously, challenges, recruits, and inspires a simple Samaritan woman with a life-changing message that results in a rich harvest. He entered this woman's life, gave her the mission, and then watches the fruit. And the thing that stood out to me there was that he takes seriously. He looks at her scandal, and he doesn't ignore it either. He acknowledges it. He says, I know. I know you have five husbands. And the truth is that Jesus knows you. He knows your past and he knows your present. And yet he's still calling you to do something more. He loves you despite whatever baggage you're carrying that you think counts you out. You know, Tom said when he preached, count yourself in. Don't let your past or your baggage make you think that you don't count. Because Jesus knows it and he sees it. And he's still saying, count yourself in. You know, when I tell my testimony, I don't start with, and I was healed. Because that's just not the truth. I start with, I was broken. And I was a mess. And I start with, Jesus met me. And then he healed me. And he healed me by loving me. And then I was healed. And I'm still in that healing process, but my truth and my baggage still comes with me, not as a weight that I carry around, but as a thing that God uses for me to speak life into people, to say, I had pain. I had a mess that I came with, but Jesus saw me and he loved me and he healed me. And he healed me from the truth, not from the life I was pretending it was. I'm going to give another plug here for Mining for Gold. If you've been to our morning services, they've been plugging it, but I'm plugging it again. It's on Wednesday, and it's going to be brilliant. I've read the book, and I've heard the talks, and the thing about Mining for Gold is that it talks about there is a piece of gold inside each one of us, inside me and inside you, that is being called out. It's not being called out in spite of your truth or in spite of your background. There is a part of you that is purposely made that uses that truth for a mission in God's kingdom. God can use your story. He can use your struggle. He can use your journey to bring the kingdom. So at the end of this passage, we see that fruit. We see that many people believed because of this woman's testimony. So they believed because of her words and because of her truth. She came and said, "Everybody, come and meet the man who told me everything about me." And then Jesus' disciples stayed for 2 days. And again, he was teaching and sharing, but I also believe that he's probably healing and probably doing many other things, because we're never told how much Jesus did. We're just given a snapshot. But then the town turn around and say, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we've heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the savior of the world." Because Jesus stopped in his humanity, he talked to this woman, he had a conversation, he broke down a barrier, and he saw her truth. The Spirit of God is revealed to this entire community. And that is something that we can model so well. We can speak to people. Whether you're an introvert or not, there are people in your life that you can speak to. And you can ask for the gift of evangelism. You can say, "God, I want to do that. I want more." We can break down barriers. We can reach across them. And we can own our own truth and the truth that Jesus brought healing to help people own their own truth. So I'm going to invite the band up. And you know, when Jesus talks about the harvest, he talks about people sowing and reaping. And as followers of Jesus, we are the sowers, and we are the reapers, and we are the workers. And through each conversation of love and hope, and each demonstration that we give of what Jesus has done for us, we're bringing little pieces of the kingdom. We're planting those seeds, and we're helping them grow. And so I have 3 invitations. The first one is to use your words. I want to invite you to ask God who he wants you to speak to. Who in your life, who in this week can you talk to? Can you speak that truth and love into? Who needs that hope spoken over them? Who can you talk to this week? And the second one is, I want to invite you to reach across barriers. When I talk about barriers, what comes to mind? What is it that makes your heart say that needs to be broken? Because that's something that God's put there too. Those heart desires to break down barriers is from God. So what barriers do you need to reach across? And the third one is, I want to invite you to admit your truth. And if that's something that's painful and weighing you down, confess it to God and bring it to him so he can bring you healing. And if it's something that you are forgiven and free from, because once you have confessed it, you are forgiven and free, ask God how you can use that truth. How can that truth help bring life to other people? I did have a couple of words that came to me this morning as well as I was praying about this morning. And the first picture I saw was of a house, and it was a lovely decorated house, but there was a big red wall. And I just felt like God was saying that this was somebody's shame. They felt that their shame was on display for everybody to see. And I just want to tell you that that shame is not from God. He wants to bring healing and life to you, because that shame is not for you. And the second one I had is, I saw somebody with a boulder in their stomach. And I don't know if that's a physical pain or an emotional pain or just something that you're carrying in the pit of your stomach. But I just saw Jesus reaching in and taking that out and saying, that's not for you. He wants to bring you healing. And so I'm just going to pray, and then I'm going to hand over to the worship. And I really encourage you, whether you're at home or you're here, to just stand and just welcome that Spirit of God, welcome that Spirit of love and hope. Give to God all those things that you're carrying and let Him use the truth that you have to bring life. So Father, we thank you that you are the life giver. You created us on purpose and you love us eternally. Help us to see the barriers that we can knock down. Help us to find the words that bring life to people. Help us to be kingdom bringers. Thank you.